Let's turn then to Matthew chapter 27. So I want to read verse 31 to 35. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him. Let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we, again, Lord God, we recognise in coming to a scripture like this, Lord God, we are reading here concerning the sufferings of Christ. And Lord God, his sufferings, Lord God, that which he suffered on the cross, Father God, we shall never understand the depths of his sufferings in the spiritual sense. For there, Lord God, he felt within himself what it was to carry the burden of our sin and to suffer the outpoured wrath of God against that sin. And Lord God, that's something, Father God, that we, as it were, have to stand back at. And Lord God, we can really only go as far as, Lord God, the things that your word reveals. But Lord God, as for these other things, Lord God, we just pray that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to understand something of this and something of what he suffered and something of, Lord God, what it is that you've called us, your people, to share in. And Lord God, as we look at this passage this evening, Lord God, I'm just very mindful of just how much, Lord God, we need your help. Lord God, and so we pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit, move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and Lord God, reveal your word to us, show us something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, so many things in this world that, Lord God, we can look at, and some are good and some are bad, but Lord God, I pray that our attention this evening would be focused upon him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Saviour of the world. Lord God, reveal something of Christ and his great love to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking here at something of the procession to Golgotha, having been beaten and scourged to the point that Christ was, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 52, unrecognizable. I was just watching a little video to a song that we used to listen to by a man, all about the blood of Christ, and they've put this kind of video to it, and it's graphic really. And what you see in that video is, I think, something of, it portrays something of the fact that what they did to Jesus didn't just leave him with seven or eight, you know, stripes across his back. He was beaten to the point in which he was unrecognizable. His visage was marred, it says in Isaiah 52. And so Jesus is now led out bearing his cross. He was led through the streets of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha. That means the place of the skull, where they nailed him to the cross. You know, in John chapter 19, verse 17, it says, he, bearing his cross, went to a place called Golgotha. But Matthew and Mark and Luke all tell us that at some point on the journey, the soldiers compelled this man, this certain man by the name of Simon, he was a Cyrenian, they compelled this man to carry his cross. And I suppose that this is another one of those where the critics would say, there's contradictions in the Bible. John says he carried his cross to Golgotha, and the others say, no, he carried it so far, and Simon, this Cyrenian, carried it. Of course, there is no contradiction whatsoever. Jesus came out bearing his own cross, and probably by that what it means is the cross beam. okay? And they would take him with the crossbeam up to Golgotha, where that would be fixed to the vertical that was already in place, okay? So he comes out carrying this heavy crossbeam. But what possibly happened, what probably happened at some point on the journey up to Golgotha, because of what Christ has already suffered at the hands of these soldiers, because of the length of time that he's been awake, because of the trials that he's gone through and all the sufferings, at some point he collapses under the weight of that heavy cross beam. Through pain, through exhaustion, he collapses. Therefore, the Roman soldiers did what their law enabled them to do, Matthew 5 verse 41, and they compelled someone else to carry it for him. And so the procession continued through the streets and out of the city gate to the hill of Calvary, Golgotha. And you see, in these Gospels, as in the rest of the Word of God, all the attention is on Christ. Everything is meant to fix our focus upon him. But of course, in the whole account, there are lots of other people that are mentioned. They are there, incidentally, because in some way, shape or form, what they did goes to point us to Christ. All sorts of people surrounded him. Some followed him, some went before him. But it all helps in some way or another to draw our attention to Christ. For example, there's this man Simon who rendered a service to Jesus by carrying his cross. There were the soldiers who offered him drugged wine. The purpose of that, of course, we'll see when we get to it, the purpose of that, of course, was to kind of take the edge off the pain. It was supplied, that drugged wine, by certain people of the city of Jerusalem who did it as a charitable deed towards victims to kind of take the edge off the pain. But Jesus refused it, of course. And then there were the passers-by we read about in the other Gospels who blasphemed him. There were these two robbers who reviled him. One, of course, later repented. But according to Matthew's Gospel, they both reviled him to begin with. And then there were these women, Luke tells us about in Luke chapter 23, who wept for him. What a procession. What a procession. And you know, it seems to me that all of humanity is represented here in these people. And the different responses that different people make towards the Lord Jesus Christ. All of humanity is represented here. But this evening, I want us to consider this man Simon of Cyrene. Who was this Simon? And why is it that the Lord has chosen to include him in the gospel narratives? Because, you know, there's nothing in these scriptures that is here by accident. There's nothing in here that the writers of the gospels or the other books of the Bible thought, oh, we'll just stick that in for a bit of poetical license. Or we'll just put that in as an extra little piece of interest. Everything in these scriptures is here by design, and God has included it for our instruction. He's included it for a purpose. So, who was this Simon? Well, Matthew, Mark and Luke all tell us that he was a Cyrenian. Cyrene is in North Africa. It would be in present-day Libya, as a matter of fact. And some think, because of that, he might have been a native black African, a Gentile. In other words, others think he may have been a Jew, one of the Jews of the dispersion, who lived in Cyrene, where there was, in fact, a synagogue at that time. We know that. Some of those who think that he might have been a native African, as a matter of fact, connect him with that Simeon Niger of Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Some people suggest it might be the same person. I think, for whatever the value my opinion is, I think most likely he was a Jew of the dispersion, and he was visiting Jerusalem for the feasts. You see, what the Jews who lived somewhere outside of the land of Israel, the Jews of the dispersion, what they would do is they would often come to Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Passover, and they would stay there because you had the first feast of the year, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread and Feast of First Fruits. And then, of course, 50 days on from that was the Feast of Pentecost, and they would stay for the whole duration. They would come for the feast, And I think possibly this Simon has come from Cyrene. He's come to visit Jerusalem for the feast. That's what I think. But the truth is, we don't really know. We don't really know. We can only surmise. All we know for certain about this man is that his name was Simon. He was from Cyrene. He was the father of Rufus and Alexander. Where do I get that from? Well, if you turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 15, it tells us there in verse 21, it says, they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. So we know that his name was Simon, we know that he was from Cyrene, we know that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander, and then according to Luke 23 verse 26, we know that the Romans laid hold of him and compelled him to bear the cross of Jesus after him. So, here's this man then, and if you think about it, all he's famous for, pretty much all he's remembered for, is that he bore Jesus' cross after him. But hey, what a thing to be remembered for. What a thing to be remembered for. And I think, you see, there is good reason for thinking, for believing, that this man, Simon, if he wasn't already, he became a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he was someone who, along with his family, was well known to the early church. Somebody they knew. I mean, look again at what Mark says there in chapter 15 and verse 21. And look at the way that Mark refers to him and his sons. Mark was writing his gospel originally for Gentile believers, and he mentions Simon's sons, Alexander and Rufus. He says, they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Do you think there's a kind of air of familiarity about the way that he refers to this Simon and Rufus and Alexander? Do you not think? It's a kind of air of familiarity. As if there were people who would be well known to those for whom Mark was originally writing his gospel. It's like, just imagine you were writing a letter to someone who used to come to this fellowship but has moved away from the area. Somebody like Jenny and Trevor, somebody like that, who some time ago has moved away from the area, maybe not as long ago as they did. And you write this person a letter and you're telling them about all the news, the things that are happening in the church, because, you know, they love the fellowship, and they were always in attendance, and they love the fellowship, and so you're writing, telling them all the news. And during the course of your letter, you say, oh, by the way, David did such and such. And then it occurs to you, there's more than one David in the church. Okay, as a matter of fact, there are three Davids at the moment in this church. So you say, David, Anne's husband, you know, the grandfather of Cameron and Jamie, he did such and such. So that the person you're writing to knows exactly which David it is you're talking about. Well, you see, here's Mark writing his gospel for the benefit of the early church, and he wants to tell them how Simon carried Jesus' cross behind him. But he knows there are several Simons mentioned in the Gospels. There's some quite famous Simons. In fact, two of them were actually amongst Jesus' 12 disciples. There was Simon, Andrew's brother, who became known as Peter. And there was Simon the Zealot. So there's several Simons. And there are other Simons also in the Scriptures. So he says, Simon, the Cyrenian, you know, Rufus and Alexander's father. As if that would kind of clarify it in the minds. So if I'm right, then that means that Rufus and Alexander were known to the church as well. In fact, some people think that this Rufus is the same Rufus that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 16 verse 13, whose mother, which would be Simon's wife, had been like a mother to Paul. He mentions Rufus and he says, and his mother and mine. So Rufus's mother had been like a mother to Paul. Well, if all that is so then, this is a family who were known to and dearly loved by the church. True believers who were real followers of Christ, if all that is so. Still, we don't really know any of that for sure. That's just putting things together, and it may well be true, and in eternity we'll find out. What we do know for certain is that Simon carried the cross of Jesus after him. And you see, despite the fact that he did that because he was compelled to do so by these Roman soldiers, he didn't have a choice in that sense on that occasion, it still stands, it seems to me, as a picture representing that which every true believer is called to do. To bear the cross of Jesus. You remember what it said in what Jesus said? It's there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What Jesus said. I tell you what, how different that is to kind of some of what you hear today. It's almost like, you know, people are saying, you know, come to Jesus, you know, you'll have a whale of a time, you know, come to Jesus, you know. I mean, Jesus says to disciples and would-be followers, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Okay? That's what Jesus said. It means to be identified with Christ in his sufferings. To follow after him. To walk as Jesus walked. As it says in 1 Peter, of course. And chapter 2. Verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You see, it's what we're called to. And to bear the testimony before men. You remember Jesus said to Peter, you know, when he saw him by Galilee raised from the dead, and it's there in John's Gospel, chapter 21, and verse 18. Jesus said to Peter, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." Remember what the apostles said when they were beaten and persecuted, when they suffered persecution for the name. It says in Acts 5, verse 41, that they counted it as, let's read it, shall we? Verse 41, "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." They counted it as a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. They rejoiced that they'd been counted worthy to suffer. And the Apostle Paul, of course, he was certainly no stranger to suffering because of his connection to Christ. And because he stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, here's a man then, Simon of Cyrene, and it seems to me he discovered very early what all of that meant. All he's remembered for is that he carried Jesus' cross before him. And you see, in doing that, in a manner of speaking, you see, he was identified with Christ and his sufferings. And you know, such has been the testimony of countless thousands, nay millions, of real believers down the centuries who've done the same. Who, to quote from that passage we read earlier from Philippians chapter 3, who've counted all things as loss and rubbish compared with the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that they may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3 verses 7 to 11. Who counted all things as loss and rubbish compared with the excellency of not just knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, but actually sharing in his sufferings and being conformed to his death. Countless millions of people who counted that as infinitely better than the stuff of this world. How do you see it? How do you see it? Real believers who, you know, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10, have carried about in their own bodies, it says, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in their mortal bodies. This is exactly what Peter was talking about this morning. Knowing what it is to have died with Christ, that actually we might experience the life of Christ working within us. And how different this is from so much of Christianity so-called today. Much of which appears to be all about man. All about the flesh. All about what makes us feel good. All about what satisfies my needs. Makes us feel good about ourselves. Well, true followers of Christ, and those who take his word seriously, they know that actually the way to live in it and to live life in all its fullness is to follow the way of Christ. And actually, it's the best way, in fact, it's the only way to deal with the flesh. The only way to deal with the flesh is actually not to pamper it, it's to crucify it. Well, what I should say, coming back to what Peter was talking about this morning, is realize, if we're saved, that we have been crucified with Christ, and reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, and then live accordingly. That's the only way to deal with the flesh. It's not to get ourselves a whole set of ambitions to try and take hold of the things that we think we want and the things that we think we need. It's actually to die to self and to walk as Christ walked. So again, here's this man who discovered the reality of what that means, I think, very early on in his relationship with Christ. See, think about it. He's carrying the cross of Jesus after him. And all the abuse that was thrown at Christ fell into Simon's ears as well. Some of the spit that was aimed at Christ no doubt landed on Simon as well. And the weight of that heavy blood-stained crossbeam that had dug into the shoulders of Christ now dug into Christ, into Simon's shoulders and back as he carried it. He too felt the strain and the weight of that cross as he carried it up to Golgotha. Even so, really that's as far as it went for Simon, isn't it? See, when they reached Golgotha, the burden was taken off Simon and it was laid on Christ. Yes, Simon was associated and identified with Christ in his journey to Calvary. And as he bore the cross behind him, in a sense, he shared something of the sufferings of Christ at that point. But that's as far as it went. Because Simon didn't die on the cross in the way that Jesus did he? He wasn't nailed to that cross in the way that Christ was. He didn't suffer on the cross as Christ suffered. No, for Simon, the burden was lifted at Calvary and laid upon Christ. You know, once when I was a kid, I broke my arm. In fact, I broke my arm twice. But I remember that when I broke my arm, they put this plaster cast on. And I broke it. First time I broke it in three places. And I had this plaster cast right up to here. And I don't know whether plaster casts in those days were heavier than they are now. But I remember as a kid, because I think I was only about eight or something like that, this felt rather heavy, you see. And I had this plaster cast on for weeks and weeks and weeks, okay. And I remember when my arm was mended and they finally cut this plaster cast off, I remember that when they took it off, it felt as though my arm was floating up. Because you see, I'd been carrying this weight around for so long that suddenly it was gone, and it almost felt like my arm was floating up. It was so light. Well, I imagine that when that heavy crossbeam was taken off Simon's shoulders, or when the Roman soldiers said, "You can throw it down now," the relief must have been wonderful to not have that on his back anymore. But you know what? Nothing compared with the relief and the joy that comes when the burden of one's sins is taken off. Oh, I tell you, there are some people in this world who carry around with them constantly a heavy, heavy burden of guilt or of shame or of some such thing concerning something they've done or the past or how they've lived their life, and they carry around this burden of shame. But I tell you, burden, we've just been singing it, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And I always have that image in my mind of, you know, Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim comes with his heavy burden that's just been getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and he's been trying to find the way. He's come through the wicket gate, he's on the path, but his burden is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and heavier, and he's weighed down, and then he comes to this hill. And there's a cross on it. And as he looks up the hill, as he goes up the hill, and he looks to this person on the cross, the burden rolls off, it comes off his back and it rolls down the hill. And Bunyan said, it falls into this sepulchre and it's never seen again. And there's a lovely picture of what happens for the sinner when he comes to Calvary. See, there's only one place that can happen for anyone, and it's Calvary. You know, you could go for psychological counselling, and they could say, well, you know, let's take you back into your past. What happened when you were a child? And what happened with this? And what happened with that? And this is what's caused that and that. And you know what? Those psychiatrists, if they can't find anything in your past, you know what some of them do? They take you back to a previous life. They say you have. Something happened in a previous life, and that's what's made you like you are. It's nonsense. But people believe it. And so they tell you, well, it's because of this and it's because of that, and if you do this, that and the other, but I tell you what, it doesn't remove the guilt. It doesn't remove the shame. It cannot take the sin away. It might be offered that kind of counselling with the best possible intention, but it does nothing. There is only one place that one's burden can be lifted, and that is at Calvary. For it's there, you see, that the burden of our sin is taken from us and laid upon Christ, who pays for it all with his own redeeming blood, shedding death for us. Then he took it away and he buried it in the tomb. It's gone forever. Now devil comes along and he'll keep reminding you of your past. You've prayed about, you've confessed your sin to God. You've confessed the sins of your past. Do you know what, as far as God's concerned, they're gone. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but you know, when some Christians keep talking to God, I'm talking about genuine Christians now, keep talking to God about the past sins that they've already confessed, they've already pleaded the blood of Christ and asked God's forgiveness for, and then they go back again and they say, I'm here again, Lord, to ask forgiveness for my past sins. You know, the Lord's scratching his head and saying, what are you talking about? They're buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. What do we keep asking for forgiveness for things we've already asked forgiveness for? Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got to realise the past is gone. All the old things have passed away. Everything's become new. Well, if you sin today, God forbid, but if you do, confess your sin today. And he's faithful and just to forgive your sin. And move on. Press on. Christ has taken it away and it's buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And we died with him, people, that we might come forth with him into newness of life. You know, I said earlier that Simon, you know, he only carried that cross to Calvary, that he didn't actually die there, and nor did we in that sense. But you know, in another sense, if Simon became a believer, he did. In another sense, you're a believer tonight, you did die there. I'm not saying that you suffered the way Christ did. I'm not saying you experienced the pain Christ experienced. But you died there. You died there. As far as our old Adamic nature is concerned, our sinful nature, it was crucified with Christ. We died with him, it says. And yet, the believer will never know what death and condemnation feels like, because Christ took our place and he experienced that for us. The hymn writer said, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, so that now I and all true believers share in his life. So, as those whose sin burden has been removed, as those who've died as far as our old sin nature is concerned with Christ, being crucified with Christ, as those who are now new creations in Christ and alive in him, as those whose privilege it is to be identified with Christ, who have the power of God working in us, we get the privilege of carrying his cross, of bearing his cross after him, you know. We get that privilege. Bearing our testimony before men. We get to carry the cross. I mean, what else can you do if you're identified with the man who died on the cross? That's why Paul said, you know, God forbid that I should boast in anything. Except the cross of Jesus Christ, by which I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. He makes his boast in the cross of Christ. Yes, we even get to share in his sufferings. But like Simon of old, it's only for a short time. Just for now, as we journey on through this life and through this world. But afterwards, God will raise us up. We're waiting for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, when he's going to raise even our mortal bodies. But I don't want to lapse into that, you know, again, Peter, we're talking about this morning, that by and by mentality, because we've got to live in the good of this now. Yes, that day will come and we'll be transformed. If we suffer with him, then we'll be glorified together with him. And we can live in the good of that and the victory of that now. I put it to you earlier that possibly Simon and Simon's wife and his sons Rufus and Alexander were people that were well known to the early church. Dearly loved believers. Loved by those early Christians. Well, be that as it may, what is infinitely more important than that is that if they were believers, they were loved by Christ. Loved by Christ. And I trust this evening that is our position. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, We thank you for these wonderful pictures in your word. When we say pictures, we don't just mean stories or things that are not true, but Lord God, records of real people who had real experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ, experiences that changed the life. Lord God, we read of this man Simon and how he carried the cross of Christ, and Father God, in a sense, shared in his sufferings. And Lord God, we realise that to this we are called, Lord God. And if the world thinks the cross a shameful thing, if they think it is a shameful thing to be a Christian, Lord God, well, the Apostle Peter said, if you suffer reproach for the name of Christ, well, blessed are you. And Lord God, I pray that we'd have this understanding and have this mentality. Lord, again, we just thank you for the immensity of your love towards us. Lord God, that you should send your one and only Son to die for us. Lord God, may we live our lives, Lord God, in the good of what he accomplished for us, that you might receive all the glory in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.